Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message from our visiting guest ministry will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Okay. I'm going to get right into the message today. There is an incredible sense of the presence of the Lord here today. And one of the things I love about Pneuma and this church is that you lean into the scriptures and you're wide open for the Spirit of God. So I want to turn your attention today, and it'll be on the screen behind me. I want to turn your attention to a well-known story in the Bible found in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. And we'll have a look at the story there that transpires from verse number 1 to 13. But initially, I'll just read from verses 1 to 4. But the title of my message today is Preparing for God's New Thing. Preparing for God's new thing. Now, why am I preaching about this? Because God is doing unprecedented things throughout the world. And God wants to do something new in this church. He wants to do something new in you. He wants to do something new in your thinking. He wants to do something new in your marriage. He wants to do something new in your ministry. God is about to break out and do something new. But how can we recognize that? How can we discern what God is about to do? And that's what this story is all about. It's about God getting a man ready for what he was about to do. There are two themes that are going to come out through my message today that will be intertwined throughout the whole message. And those two themes are repair and prepare. Repair and prepare. Repair in the sense of some of you need to find a place of healing. Because you're not ready for God's new thing because you're still bound by yesterday. And God wants to bring you to a point of healing. And the second key word there is prepare. To begin to lift the level of your expectation and prepare yourself for what God is about to do. So allow me to read the first four verses of this text and then begin to unpack it and apply it to our lives. 1 Samuel 16 verse 1 reads, "The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as the king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." And Samuel did what the Lord said. As we begin to go through this passage today, it was a great author by the name of R.T. Kendall who observed that there are three different leaders who are mentioned in our text today. The first leader in this passage is yesterday's leader. That is King Saul. He may have had the crown upon his head, but he had no anointing to lead the nation any longer. He had forfeited what God had given to him. He was yesterday's leader. The second leader in this passage is today's leader, and that is the prophet Samuel. He was spiritually leading the nation at that time. And Samuel's job was to reposition the people from what God did yesterday under Saul to get ready for what God was about to do. Samuel's role was to reposition the people from the season of yesterday to God's new season. He was today's leader. But there is a third leader in this passage, and that is tomorrow's leader. And at this stage, he was just a young boy taking care of sheep on a Judean hillside. But God was about to raise the youth ministry up. God was about to raise the children's ministry up. He was about to do something extraordinary. And by the way, friends, what we learn from David is never underestimate the lessons of our everyday living. Whether in the minute routine things, God is still at work. And everything that we're going through is preparatory for what God has for our lives. So what we see in this passage is what God did yesterday, what God is doing today, and what God is about to do. And I want to ask you today, friends, where are you living? Are you living in yesterday, all in the good old days, in yesterday's experience? Or are you in a place now where you are listening to what God is saying about 2026 and beyond? Because in the life of the nation, this was a time of change. This was a time of transition. This was a time of the intervention of God. This was the dawn of a new season of God's work in and through His people. God was about to do something new. And I want to look at this story today through the eyes or the lens of its principal character, who is the prophet Samuel. And Samuel was this very senior man of God. He'd had this long life of walking with God. But what we're about to see is this: God had not finished with him. And I want to say to all of you who consider yourself to be mature or seasoned or older in the Lord, God is not finished with you. There is more he wants to do in you, and there is more he wants to do through you. Because this great prophet nearly missed the Lord. He nearly made a mistake. He nearly missed what God was about to do. So God had to do a work inside of him to get him ready so that he was prepared for God's new thing. So my question today is, what can we learn from Samuel's example that we can apply to our lives so that we are ready for what God is about to do? Number one is this: don't mourn over the past. Number one, don't mourn over the past. In verse number one, the first thing the Lord spoke to Samuel was, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" Now, King Saul had such an incredible experience when he was first called to be king that he should have been a great king. He was someone who prophesied, and people said, "Oh, he must be a prophet." But over the 40 years of his reign, something proved wrong on the inside. He did not have the character to sustain the call that God had placed upon him. And in due time, what was on the inside became apparent on the outside, and the whole nation suffered. Saul forfeited the throne that was given to him. He could not handle kingdom authority. He was a loner. He was self-sufficient, a law unto himself. And because he was stubborn and disobedient and impatient and proud and presumptuous and rebellious, he forfeited the throne that God had given to him. Samuel had been the one that had anointed him with oil. And Samuel obviously felt an acute sense of responsibility over what Saul had done. Even though Saul had disqualified himself, Samuel was grieving over what he had done. And here is the point: Samuel's grief and his disappointment and his sorrow over the past was preventing him from hearing what God was saying about the future. He was so paralyzed and crippled by the past that he was not in a place where he is prepared to hear what God was saying about the future. So in order for Samuel to really step into the new thing that God had for him, he had to let go of the past. And the first thing the Lord said was, "How long are you going to keep mourning over Saul?" It was like the Lord was saying to him, "Samuel, how long are you going to keep looking back? Oh, Samuel, how long are you going to keep rewinding and repeating and rewinding and repeating all that has taken place? Oh, Samuel, how long are you going to keep thinking to yourself, 'Oh, if only this hadn't have happened, and if only that hadn't have happened.' Samuel, I'm giving you a command today. I want you to make a decision that says, no matter how painful it is, I want you to stop mourning over the past." There's a great preacher called Canon J. John, and he said this. He said, "The past is a place of reference, not a place of residence." He said, "The past is a place of learning, not a place of living." And then he said, "You cannot alter the past, but you can bring your past to the altar." That is the altar of God. And there must come a point in our lives where we say, "Lord, I'm going to stop mourning over the past." I don't know what you may have been through, and I'm not trying to trivialize it, and I'm not trying to minimize it. It may have been absolutely horrendous, and it may have broken you in so many ways. But may we make a decision today to say, "Lord, I don't want to be defined by that thing. I want to be defined by what you are doing." For we need to remember today that in Christ Jesus, we are not defined by the power of our past. We are defined by who we are in Him and who He is inside of us. So may we get to that point where we say, Lord, I'm going to stop mourning over what happened to me. Maybe you've been through a painful divorce. Maybe you've been betrayed by a partner or a business colleague. Maybe you were the victim of a crime, or maybe you even got hurt in church or by the church. If you've been hurt in church, take a number and line up behind me. It's a long line. There is a reason that my hair is white. And it's not just because of my kids. That's just one reason. But the other reason is you go through things sometimes in church that does wound you and it does hurt you. We are surrounded by imperfect people. We are led by imperfect people. But rather than focus upon the imperfections of people, why don't we focus upon the perfection of our Savior, who's by His grace has given us new life in His name, who has touched our life. And please remember this, that the church at its very, very worst is still better than this world at its very, very best. And a properly functioning church that is Jesus-centered and Spirit-empowered and evangelistically focused is still the hope of the world. And I pray that today, even though you may feel that your heart is shattered in a thousand pieces, bring your brokenness to Jesus. Bring your vulnerability to Jesus. Bring your pain to Jesus. For the scripture says He is near to the brokenhearted and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And the healing process begins when we say, I'm going to stop mourning. I'm going to come to you, Lord Jesus, and bring myself as I am because I want to be ready for your new thing. Now, the reason that the Lord spoke to Samuel to stop mourning over the past was this: I'm sending you to Bethlehem to raise up a new king. In other words, Samuel, I want you to let go of the past because I'm about to do something new. And I want to encourage every person in this place, no matter what you've been through, it is time to let go of the paralysis of the past and begin to be repositioned and in a posture where you're ready for what God is about to do, because God wants to do something new in you and through you. And maybe get to that point where we do what the philosopher Taylor Swift said, and that is shake it off. There are some things that we have to let go of so that we are ready for what God is about to do. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 43 verses 18 and 19 when the prophet said, forget the former things, and do not dwell on the past, for see, I am doing a new thing. Because in the context of this story, this was the dawning of a new day, the dawning of a new way, the dawning of a new anointing, the dawning of the greatest season of victory and conquest the nation had ever known. It was the dawning of the greatest spiritual renewal in the life of the nation. So rather than grieve over the past, Samuel was told, stop mourning and get ready. I'm about to do something new. Number two. The second thing that Samuel learned to get ready for God's new thing was this. He had to keep full of and led by the Holy Spirit. To keep full of and led by the Holy Spirit. So the Lord has just told him to stop mourning over the past. But then in verse number one, the Lord said, fill your horn with oil and be on your way because I am sending you. Now, when we read those words with 21st century mind, we read the word, fill your horn with oil. Does that mean I go out to my car and I open the bonnet and unscrew the horn and pour oil in there? I don't know about you, but I am mechanically challenged. That means I'm okay with my words, but when it comes to engineering or using my hands, I'm hopeless. I wouldn't even know where the horn was under my bonnet. And sometimes we can miss the symbolism that's embedded inside of these words. Fill your horn with oil. Now, in those days, the horn was the horn of a goat or the antler of a deer. It was a little bit like this bottle right here. It was just a container. It was just a vessel. The important thing was not the vessel itself, but what was inside of the vessel. And in anticipation of God pouring out upon the new king of Israel, Samuel was commanded before he began the journey and before God revealed what the new thing would be, the Lord said, "You ensure, Samuel, that your horn is full of oil. Before I reveal what the future is, fill your horn with oil. Before you begin the journey, fill your horn with oil." And the symbolism is powerful because in Scripture, oil is a symbol of the work, of the ministry, the presence, the power, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And the lesson there for us is that we've got to ensure that this vessel, what Paul called this earthenware vessel, is absolutely full of the Holy Spirit. Can I ask you today a rhetorical question? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? And I'm not asking you past tense. Were you once filled with power? Were you once filled with zeal? Were you once filled with joy? Were you once filled with power? I'm asking you today, on this day, are you full of the Holy Spirit of God? Because if we are to be what God wants us to be, then we need to be full of God's Holy Spirit. And I've learned this. If you're not full of the Holy Spirit, that means you're full of yourself. If you're not full of the Holy Spirit, that means you're full of yourself. And whenever you're full of yourself, rather than God's Spirit, you'll struggle with your identity. You'll have no resistance to temptation. You'll spiral into negativity. You'll lack a compelling sense of purpose. You'll lack boldness to share your faith, and you'll live in defeat. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are filled with the power that raised Jesus from the dead. You are filled with God's personal and empowering presence. You are filled with the power that enables you to live victoriously, power to overcome all temptation, power to discover your God-given and fulfill your God-given purpose, power and boldness to tell other people about Jesus, power to be positioned for God's new thing. And so if this church is to rise and to be positioned for God's new thing, we must ensure that we are full of the Holy Spirit of God, full of Him. For the Bible tells us to live by the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to overcome temptation by the Holy Spirit, to become more like Jesus by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We need more of Him. So the Lord said, "Fill your horn with oil." And then He said, "Be on your way because I am sending you." In other words, may we learn to be led by the Spirit of God. Number three, the third lesson that Samuel learned from this text, the third lesson we derive from that, is that he had to overcome the fear of man. Samuel had to overcome the fear of man. So the Lord has just told him, stop mourning over the past. And then he said, fill your horn with oil. But then the Lord said, I want you to go to Bethlehem and anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the new king of Israel. So Samuel now understands that God wants him to go and appoint a new king. And Samuel comes back to God as if God hasn't thought it all through, as if he needs to explain some things to God. And I'm paraphrasing here, but what Samuel said was, excuse me, all-knowing God, but I can't do what you're telling me to do because there's already a king in Israel. And Lord, you know what he's like. He's got a very big head. This guy builds statues of himself. And if I do what you're telling me to do, there are going to be consequences. Saul will hear about it and kill me. And the Lord spoke back to him in verses 2 and 3 and said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. And this must have taken all of Samuel's fears away, because in verse 4 it says, he made his way to Bethlehem. Obviously, what this means is that Samuel overcame the fear of Saul. He overcame what the Bible calls the fear of man. And the fear of man is when we don't do what we should do, and we don't say what we should say, and we're not living how we should live, and we're not being what we should be, because we're living in the fear of other people's reactions. We're living in the fear of other people's words. We're living in the fear of the rejection from others. And there's a proverb in chapter 29, verse number 25, that says, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe." The word snare up there in other places in Scripture speaks about an animal trap or a bird trap. You know, where you get some bait and you put like a lasso with a string, and some poor unsuspecting bird or animal walks up and takes the bait, and then you pull the string and you capture the animal. The animal can't break free because it's in the snare. And that if we are living in the fear of man, it means that we are trapped, that we are captured, and we can't break free to really do what God wants us to do or be what God wants us to be, because we're captured by the fear of man. And I want to say, friends, today, that as believers, we are not called to live lives that are characterized by fear. We are called to live lives that are characterized by boldness. And by His Spirit, we can be who God wants us to be. There's a great scripture in 2 Timothy 1, in verse number 6. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's reminding him of his godly heritage and the gift that's inside of him. He reminds him about his grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice. And he says there in verse 6, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So what he's saying there is that, Timothy, when we ordained you, when we laid hands upon you, God gave you an incredible gift of grace. But you've done nothing with that gift, and it's gone down to a little ember. And the metaphor here is like a fireplace inside of a kitchen. And there's one sure thing about fire. Unless there's oxygen and unless there's fuel, what happens? The fire begins to go out. And Timothy has done nothing with the investment in his life. He's done nothing with the grace that's upon his life. He's done nothing with the gift of God that's inside of him, and it's become a little ember. And so Paul says, fan it into flame, Timothy. Do something about what is inside of you. And the implication there is that Timothy has not done anything about his gift because of fear. Fear, he wasn't strong enough. Fear, he didn't have enough love. Fear, he wasn't disciplined enough. How do we know that? Because the very next verse says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and personal discipline." In other words, Timothy, everything you haven't got, He has. Timothy, everything you're not, He is. So Timothy, rise up and begin to do what God has called you to do, because there's something of God invested inside of you. Pneuma, I hope you're hearing what I'm trying to say today. There are hundreds of people here, which means that there are hundreds of gifts that the Lord has given to you. And you are you're this unique masterpiece of God's creative genius. There is no one who has ever or will ever have the same DNA as you, or fingerprints as you, or number of hairs as you, or voice pattern as you. You are this unique, brilliant, one-of-a-kind person chosen to do something that nobody else will do. And there's a grace that's inside of you, a gift of God that's inside of you. So that if this church is to rise to become everything that God wants it to be, it's not just up to Pastor JJ and Paulina, but up to every person in this place rising and stepping into their God-given ministry. But part of that means overcoming. What will that person say? What will that person think? May we realize that there's power inside of us to overcome all the power of our natural fear. One of my favorite stories about overcoming fear is when David, and we estimate that David was somewhere between 13 and 17 when he faced Goliath, when David went running down that hillside with five smooth stones and a sling, goes running towards Goliath. Goliath is 3.3 meters tall. He's been a fighting man from when he was just a little kid. And Goliath looks at David running towards him and said, "Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks and stones?" But listen to what David said. "Oh, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And I'm going to strike you down and cut off your big, fat, ugly, hairy head, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel." It was like David was saying, "Hey, it's not you that comes against me. It's the living God in me that comes against you. And I'm going to strike you down." And I want to encourage you today to remember there is a greater power that is in you than all the power that is against you. There is a greater power that is for you than all the power that is against you. So if you feel like fear or intimidation is holding you back, may you realize the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, God's personal presence lives inside of you, and He can empower you to overcome all the power of fear. So Numa, may you rise in Jesus' name and overcome. Number four. The fourth thing I see in this passage that Samuel had to learn before God revealed his new thing was this: obedience. Number four, obedience. The first sentence of verse number four is very short but very powerful. It says, "Samuel did what the Lord said." So despite past failure and despite fear, it says Samuel obeyed the Lord. And there's something very powerful about doing what God wants us to do, even though it doesn't make sense. There's something very powerful about obeying the word of God and doing what God puts into our heart to do. Because remember with Saul, the thing that ultimately disqualified him was disobedience. He did not do what God told him to do. But one of my favorite stories about obedience in the Bible is that one we find in Matthew 14. And in Matthew 14, Jesus has just been teaching the multitude. He's been feeding the multitude. And then he told his disciples, "Go to the other side of the lake." Now, please note this. It's around about sunset when Jesus told the disciples, "Go across this relatively small lake to the other side." Meantime, Jesus went up on the mountain to find renewal in the presence of his Father. The next verse says, "At the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went walking out upon the water." The fourth watch of the night is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So the poor disciples have been out there at least 8 hours battling the winds and the waves, and it's been pretty hard for them. But suddenly, in the pre-dawn light, they see this mysterious figure walking on the water, and they freak out. They go, "It's the X-Files. It's an apparition. It's a ghost." And Jesus said, "Take courage. It is me." And for 11 men in that boat, it was like, whoa, it's not a ghost, it's not an apparition, it is the Lord. 11 men were happy to have Jesus get into their boat and make their journey smoother. All they wanted was to have a nice little boat ride. But there was one young man in that boat, a 12th young man, his name was Peter. And he wanted more than what made 11 other people content. He wanted more. 11 other people just wanted a nice boat ride, but there was something in him that said, "Jesus, you live and you operate in a dimension above where I am living. You're walking upon the water. I've seen you heal the sick. Lord, I've seen dumb people speak and deaf people hear and blind people have their eyes open. Oh God, I want to be in the dimension where you are. I want more." So what did Peter do? He made an appeal to Jesus and said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Now, just before I conclude that story, let me ask you today, isn't there something inside of you that says there's got to be more than what I'm seeing at the moment? Isn't there a hunger inside of you that says, I want more? Then if so, make an appeal to Jesus. And Jesus told him, come. Peter did something radical then. He got out of the boat. He got out of the comfort zone. He got out of where he was in control of his circumstances, and he trusted Jesus. When he got out of where he was no longer the master, where Jesus was the master, that's the miraculous. When things are completely turned around from natural law to supernatural law, when you obey Jesus, and as long as he kept his eyes upon Jesus, he walked upon the water. It was only when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the wind and the waves, he began to sink. But even then, Jesus went and took him by the hand, lifted him up, and both of them walked back and they got into the boat. I believe that there's some people here today, and what the Lord is saying to you is, it's time to get out of your boat. It's time to get out of your comfort zone and where you are in control of all of your circumstances and trust him. You could be one step of obedience away from the greatest breakthrough that you've ever seen inside of your life. Can I urge you today to trust him, keep your eyes upon him, put your faith in him, but trust in his faithfulness that what he's put in your heart to do, he will do. So Samuel obeyed the Lord. He made his way to Bethlehem. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town come out to meet him and they go, is everything cool, Samuel? Is everything all right? He said, yes. And then Samuel found Jesse and said, now Jesse, you and your sons go through the consecration, go through the ritual cleansings, because tonight we are going to meet with the Lord. And that leads me to my fifth and final point, and probably the most important of the whole message. What did Samuel learn so that he was ready for God's new thing? Number five, don't judge by external appearances. Don't judge by external appearances. Allow me to explain. So all that Samuel knows is that God has chosen one of Jesse's sons to be the new king of Israel. So I want you to use your imagination for a moment. Here is the prophet Samuel, here is Jesse, and here are six of Jesse's sons all lined up, and all Samuel knows is that God has chosen one of them to be the new king. So according to protocol, Jesse gets his eldest son, Eliab, to walk in front of Samuel. The Bible describes him as a tall, good-looking young man, and Samuel said, oh, surely this is the anointed of the Lord. But listen to what God said. In verse number 7 of our text, it says, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In other words, Samuel, I haven't chosen him. Now, friends, Samuel made a mistake. This great prophet who the Bible says God spoke and he never let a word fall to the ground made a mistake. He got it wrong. And I was asking the question, how could Samuel, the great prophet, get it wrong when he said, oh, surely Eliab is the anointed of the Lord? How did he get it wrong? Then I reread that verse and it struck me. Listen to what the Lord said. Do not consider his appearance or his height. Now, I want to ask you a question. What was the distinguishing feature of King Saul? What was it about Saul that set him apart from every other person? It says he was very tall. He was head and shoulders above every other man. Eliab comes along and Samuel must have said in his heart, this looks like what God chose last time. Therefore, this must be God's new thing because this looks like what God did last time. And Samuel nearly missed it because he was interpreting the future by what God had done in the past. He was waiting for God to do what he'd done in the past. And he nearly made a mistake because he was looking for God to repeat what he'd done in the past. And he nearly got it wrong until God intervened and said, this is not the one I've chosen. I don't look at the outward things. I look at the heart. And he wasn't the anointed of the Lord. And then Jesse got all his other sons to walk in front of Samuel. There was Abinadab and there was Shammah and there was Nathanael and Radai and Ozem. All of those guys walked in front of Samuel and they weren't the anointed of the Lord. Then Samuel asked Jesse a question that single women in churches ask all over the world. Are these all the sons that you have? And Jesse said, oh, there's still one more. He's out there minding the sheep. And Samuel said, well, we're not going to sit down till you go get that boy. And they went and got David. And when David walked in smelling of sheep, the Bible describes him as the embodiment of health and handsome and vibrant. And when this young man walked in, verse number 12 says that the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. Oh, Samuel, this is my new thing. He doesn't look like what I did in the past. He doesn't look like what I've done before. He doesn't look like anything you've ever seen before. Oh, but Samuel, I'm about to raise him up in an unprecedented way. I'm about to use him in a mighty way. So don't limit me, Samuel. This is the one. Anoint this guy right now because this is my new thing. And friends, I want to encourage you. Maybe you're looking back at 2 years ago or 5 years ago or 20 years ago. Oh, you know, 20 years ago this happened and I was at a youth camp and that happened and 5 years ago that happened. Don't limit God by the high water marks in the past. And I'll tell you why, church, and I believe this is a prophecy today because God is about to do something unprecedented, unparalleled, unstoppable like you have never seen before. So don't limit God because you're waiting for him to repeat what he's done in the past. In his providence, he may do that, but he wants to do something like you have never seen before. It could be like we experienced this morning in our worship. God just breaks out in our worship and we lose control of the service. Or it could be that he raised up the kids or the youth. Only God knows. So as I wrap it all up, because I've gone into the red on the screen up there. Only by 5 seconds, Pastor. I'm pretty close. Verse 13, I don't know how violent your pastor is, so I want to wrap it up fairly soon. You can just never tell by the outside. Verse 13 says, so Samuel took the horn of oil that he already had prepared and anointed him in the presence of his brother. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. There, when the anointing oil was poured upon him, something happened. He wasn't ready, but that was the start of the process of God doing something inside of him. So in conclusion today, I believe that this is a day of transition. This is a day of anointing. This is a day when God's preparing you to do new things in you and through you. And we'll be looking back, just saying, what can we learn from Samuel so that we are positioned for what God is about to do? And the first lesson we learned there is we must come to a point where we will stop mourning over the past. I don't know what you've been through, and maybe you feel very broken, as we all are, shattered, as we all are. Bring your brokenness to Jesus. Make a decision today that says, I will no longer mourn. I will no longer be defined by that. Because I want to be in a posture and a position where I'm ready for what you are about to do. Maybe you've even got hurt in church and you're just holding back. You're just holding back because you don't want that to happen again. Can I encourage you today, stop mourning over the past and begin to step in and begin to exercise your ministry all over again. I could give you 40 reasons why I could have walked away, but I'm still here because of the God called me. And even though people are imperfect, he's not. And he will give us the grace and the strength to do everything he's called us to do. Don't mourn over the past. Number two, keep full of the Holy Spirit, friends. Keep full of the Holy Spirit. We can't live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, to overcome all of those illogical, unfounded fears that we have that intimidate us and stifle us and suffocate us. There's a greater power in us than all the power that is against us. But rise like Timothy and do what God's called you to do. Number four, to be obedient to him fully, not partially, not conveniently, but fully obedient with what God wants us to do. And then let's not miss God because we're judging by how things look on the outside. Can I ask you today, out of all that I have said, what was the one thing that was the word of the Lord to you? Out of those five things, what was the one thing that was the word of the Lord to you? Would you take a moment, please, just to talk to the Lord about whatever He was talking to you about today? Which one of those five was like, oh, wow, God was speaking to me? Or maybe you say, all of the above. Just take a moment, please, just to engage with God about that one thing. What's the one thing that was the word of the Lord to you?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.